Well, good morning again, church. Glad that you're here. We are starting our Christmas series today. For the next few weeks, we'll be looking at the Christmas story. Couldn't come up with anything else for this season, so figured might as well revisit the same old thing, right? You know, doing a Christmas series, much like Easter, is sort of difficult. We know the story, right? We know what happens. It's not like there are spoilers. It's not something that you haven't read for a while. You know, do maybe a series in Habakkuk, and you're like, I didn't even know, is that next to Hezekiah? You know, I didn't even know that was in the Bible, you know. Have to use the table of contents. The pages are still stuck together if you've got a printed Bible. You've never scrolled that far in your digital Bible. You know, that's one thing. You know, try to do that. It's like, okay, I've never been there before. But the Christmas story, the Christmas account, we hear it every year, right? We hear it multiple times a year. There's the songs that tell the story. We just sang, "What Child Is This?" You know, it's sort of has the story working the way through it. And, you know, there's only so much you can do. And so what we're doing this year is we're going to try to listen to the story or watch the story through certain people's eyes or listen to it through their voices. And Gary's mentioned over the last couple of weeks that our soap videos that we release on Saturdays leading into the new week, Gary and I this week started talking about the Christmas story. And on the videos, what we're going to do is do more of the well-known. Okay, more of the well-known voices, more of the well-known types of things, and see if we can bring out some of the little things that we maybe miss when we talk about the well-known. So, for instance, this week as we're starting the soap reading is Mary. She's sort of a key player in the whole story, right? You know, she gets a lot of face time. She gets, you know, almost every passage in the New Testament has her involved in some way. Really easy for us to just get so familiar with it that we gloss over it and we stop listening, right? We get so familiar with the story. And so on our Saturday video, it'll be available, it's available, you know, forever, I guess, on YouTube, but we released it yesterday. It's available all the week. We talked about, you know, how do we see some things through Mary's eyes? Well, on Sunday for the next couple of weeks, what I'd like to do is spend some time in some of the lesser known voices, the lesser known passages, and see if we can't get a fuller picture rather than just saying the same things over and over that we usually do, right, usually hear. But with that great introduction, we're going to start in a well-known, a well-known verse, well-known passage. It's in Luke chapter 2. So if you'd like to turn there, we'll just springboard off of here this morning and use this as our introduction to our Christmas voices. In Luke chapter 2, let me set up the scene. In the first seven verses, Joseph and Mary go to Bethlehem. You've heard that part before, right? While she was there, she had a baby. That's sort of the key thing. Well, then the scene, if we're watching it as a movie or a TV show, the scene shifts away from Bethlehem out into the field. We don't know how far. Could have been right next door. Could have been a couple miles away. Don't really know. But somewhere there are shepherds out in the field, right? And they're watching over their flocks by night. We don't know how big the flocks are. We don't know how many sheep. We don't know how many shepherds. Your nativity scene only has room for a couple, but you know, we just don't know. It could have been huge. We really don't know. And they were out there just doing their job, right? Just hanging out, doing their job when they got this rude awakening, this blinding light that it says that they were terrified with this great fear. Or if you look in the net, which is what I've got here in verse 9, it says, "An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them." They were absolutely terrified. It's probably a pretty good way to put it. You know, you're out in the middle of the night, and all of a sudden, it's like if you've ever been, I've seen it on TV, but I've never experienced it, been in a stadium that is completely dark, or even not just completely dark, but when they flip all of the stadium lights on, It just lights up the whole place, except to do it at night, right? They're out in the field, and all of a sudden, all of the stadium lights come on, all of the spotlights. It says that the glory of the Lord shone all around them. We don't know if they were camped around a fire. We don't know if they were spread out. We know nothing about it. And all of a sudden, it's just this blinding light, and it is God's own glory. Absolutely terrified is probably an understatement, don't you think? They'd never seen anything like this before. And of course, the angel talks to them and says what angels are always supposed to say when they pop in on somebody, and that is, do not be afraid. Angel 101. Okay? Don't be afraid. It makes everything better, apparently, because then they can move on. Listen carefully, and here's where we're picking up in verse 10. Now, I love the Net Bible. I think it's great in a lot of ways. There are some times where it deviates just a little too much from my old school taste, right? So here's what the Net says. I proclaim to you good news that brings great joy to all the people. Today your Savior is born in the city of David. He is Christ the Lord. Now that's all the right stuff, right? But there's something about I bring you glad tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people, right? For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. There's just something a little bit more melodic about that, right? But it's the same thing. There is something that happened that the angel says you have to know. In fact, he says, listen carefully. Listen carefully, because I'm about ready to give you some information. And this is where we're going to start today. And that is, what to the big question today, as we just start to listen to some of these voices, is what is the essence of the Christmas story? That's our question this morning. That's what we're going to tackle, is what is the essence of the Christmas story? And of course, we see here, I proclaim to you good news, the Savior, Christ the Lord. I see in here four things that tell us what the essence of the Christmas story is. And we're going to look at those. The good news, the Savior, Christ, and the Lord. Now, the great thing, the word good news here, or glad tidings in other translations, is exactly the same word that we use for gospel. Okay? It's the euangelion, the euangelizo. It's the proclamation of good news. That's the thing. Now, today, we don't preach this as the gospel. The gospel is not a Savior has been born, because that doesn't really get us to the whole thing, right? The gospel that saves is a Savior has died and risen again, right? That's the gospel that saves. But there is more than one good news in the Bible, and there's more than one good news. You may have received good news over this weekend, right? You may have the phone rang, and you looked at it, and you said, oh, look at that, that's good. Somebody, name their name, son, daughter, grandma, whatever, called. That's good news, isn't it? Maybe you haven't heard from them in a while. Maybe you haven't seen them in a while. You're able to FaceTime or something. That's good news. There is in the Bible what is called, what Jesus preached, the gospel, the good news of the kingdom. The kingdom is at hand. And we don't preach that today because it's not at hand right now, but it will be in the future again. Jesus said, you weren't there, as he's talking to the religious leaders. I tell you what, Abraham heard my good news and he celebrated. Abraham heard the gospel. Which gospel? The gospel that there was somebody coming. Not the gospel of the death and the resurrection, not even the gospel of the kingdom, but the gospel of somebody yet to come. My favorite gospel is, coffee's on. That's my favorite gospel. That's my favorite good news. When I hear there's a fresh pot of coffee, that is good news to my ears. I love the gospel of coffee. When I teach in Africa, when I teach in Uganda, I teach the book of Matthew, and we talk about the different gospels, and I always bring up the gospel of coffee. I turn around, write it on the whiteboard. You know my favorite gospel? And I write coffee on the whiteboard. And I tell you what, I have students from a couple of years ago. They've forgotten everything that I said about Matthew, but they still remember the gospel of coffee. I'm just saying, that's because it is good news. Here we have the good news. The angel said, I've got good news for you. I've got good news. What is the content of this good news? Three things: a Savior, Christ, and the Lord. And each one of these shows a different aspect of who Jesus is. Savior, the Greek word is soter. It's where we get the doctrine of soteriology, the doctrine of salvation. It means deliverer or deliverance. Actually, soter is deliverer, the actual helper, the deliverer, the Savior. Christ is the Greek form of the Hebrew word Mashiach, the anointed one, the Messiah, the one whom God has tasked for a specific role. And of course, they were thinking more political at that time than theological or spiritual, but they were looking forward to a Messiah. And he's not just the Savior, he's not just Christ, but he is also the Lord. He is God himself. He is deity. And so wrapped up in what this angel says. Now, can you imagine being the angel that got to share this good news? The first one to tell the good news of Christmas was an angel. And the shepherds are down there. I don't even know if they're listening yet, right? The angel probably had to say it a couple of times. And Luke is like, I'm not writing that four times, right? Just because the shepherds are still like, dazed or whatever. This is the good news. He is the Savior. He is the Messiah. And he is the Lord. Now, here's something that's cool. We're going to sort of go back and forth between the Old and New Testament a little bit. Just take a little trip here. In the Old Testament, the word soter in the Greek translation, the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, soter or deliverer, every time shows up 12 times in the canonical books. It shows up a couple other times in the apocryphal books where it's not connected with God. But 12 times, every time in the 39 books of the Old Testament, it's the concept of deliverer, this word soter, is always connected with God. Isn't that cool? This is the Bible that the shepherds would have grown up hearing. This is the text that they would have grown up memorizing. They would have grown up singing some, especially the Psalms. They would have been singing these Psalms about the Lord, their deliverer. And all of a sudden, the angel pops in and says, guess what happened today? Guess what happened today? That Savior, that soter, that deliverer that you've been singing about, that you've always in your mind connected to God himself, he's here. He's just down the street over there. Isn't that cool? Isn't that awesome? This is how they're thinking. Psalm, I was just going to show you a couple of these verses where they're connected there. So we have Psalm 65. And it's a song of David, a song, and it's to the choir master, which means he's expecting people to sing it. And we get down to verse 5, and we read, by awesome deeds, you answer our prayers by performing awesome acts of deliverance. Now notice this, we've got both deliverance here, and we've got, oh God, our Savior. The Savior is God. God is the Savior. All the ends of the earth trust you, as well as those living across the wide seas. We go to the book of Isaiah, and we just finished Isaiah in our soap reading. And this is in chapter 62, Isaiah 62, God is talking about how he is going to deliver the nation of Israel. And we page our way down to verse 11. We see, look, the Lord announces to the entire earth, say to daughter Zion, look, your deliverer comes. His reward is with him, and his reward goes in front of him. Who is going to deliver the nation of Israel? It's God himself. And so Isaiah said, look, your deliverer is coming. God is about ready to step in and do this great thing. Now, has Israel been delivered yet completely? Not yet. Which means it's still a promise that we're waiting to see happen. Right? It's not a lie. It's just on hold for now. It's just on hold. But he is coming. And that night, as the shepherds were out doing their same old thing, their same old job, the same old night, waiting until they can, you know, move to the next pasture land or take them back into the pen or whatever they were doing, whatever they were talking about. Maybe they were singing about the Messiah. Maybe they were around the campfire that night singing one of these great old psalms. Looking forward, Passover is right around the corner. You know, as we think about Daniel chapter 9, have you heard that, you know, there are a couple of guys who are claiming to be Messiah? Do you believe that? Nah, see, I was listening to one guy on the radio and I don't think he's the Messiah, you know. I was listening to this other guy. I had some friends who were telling me that they went and listened to this guy and I'm not sure. You know, he sounds really good. And then the angel pops in. How cool is that? He said, "Today there is born just up the street your deliverer, your Messiah, your God." Amazing. Isn't that amazing? Wrapped up in that tiny package, your deliverer comes and his reward is coming with him. Now, we don't stay in just the Greek Old Testament, though. Because the Old Testament wasn't written in Greek. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. And so we get to dip into that a little bit too. In the Old Testament, soter, that Greek word, comes from the Hebrew word Yeshua. Yeshua means deliverance. Okay, not necessarily the deliverer itself, but the help that a helper brings, the deliverance that a deliverer brings. Yeshua is that Hebrew word that they translated over into soter. Now, have you ever heard the word Yeshua before? Does that ring a bell? Does that sound like anything that you've heard of before? Right? Oh, nothing at all. Right? Watch this. If you've ever, well, I guess, okay, we're going to do some verses first. All right, that's same thing. Go back to Psalm 79. This one was written by Asaph, not David. But he says, "Help us, O God, our deliverer." Same thing. "Help us, O God, our deliverer. For the sake of your glorious reputation, rescue us." There's another, it's a little bit different word, but there's a similar term. We are looking for deliverance. We are looking for help. We are looking for rescue. And it's really cool that Paul in Colossians chapter 1 says that when we believe in Jesus Christ for our salvation, he rescues us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his glorious light. There is a transference that happens between two big spiritual kingdoms. Rescue us. Jesus said that the Son of Man came to seek and to save. Right? Well, we don't typically use that terminology today, but instead we would, rather than saying seek and to save, we would say search and rescue. Right? Jesus came on a search and rescue mission. When he came to this planet, he came to search for those who needed help and to rescue them. And that's what he did through the cross. But that's the Easter story. We're on the Christmas story, right? But that's why he came. That's the essence of the Christmas story, why he came. "Help us, O God, for the sake of your glorious reputation." We could do an entire series on God's name, God's holy name. We've done an entire series on God's name. It's for his sake. Why does everything occur? Why does God do everything? It's for his own glory. Why does he call us to? It's for his own glory. It's all about him. "Forgive our sins." Now notice the spiritual aspect added here. "Forgive our sins for the sake of your reputation." It's not just a physical deliverance. The nation of Israel was, especially in Jesus' time, they were waiting to be delivered politically. You know, from the year, we can go all the way back. From the year 722 B.C., in the year 722 B.C., the nation of Assyria came into Israel and captured the 10 northern tribes. And then about 100 years later, 120 years later, Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon, right around 600, between 600 and 586 B.C., he captured the two southern tribes. So now all of Israel was in exile. Babylon had taken over Assyria, so they were all back together in Babylon. And then Persia took over Babylon, and Cyrus said, if you want to go back, go back. And they should have. Many of them did, and many of them didn't. Go back, and they started to rebuild Jerusalem, and they started to rebuild the city and the temple, and that's where we get some of our Old Testament prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, and saying, you know, build this temple. You get Ezra and Nehemiah. And then the Bible goes silent for about 400 some odd years. And during that time, Persia was taken over by Greece, and Greece was taken over by Rome. And in the mid-second century, Rome is now the world empire, 2nd century BC. And that's the situation that we find, Luke chapter 2, when Jesus is born into this world, it is under the occupation of the Roman Empire, which lasted for several hundred more years. And then Islam came along and has continued to occupy much of Israel. And it wasn't until 1948 that the world, by a vote of one, a very, very simple majority, it was the vote in the United Nations cast by President Harry Truman, United States President Harry Truman, that one vote that kicked Israel over the top to say, yes, we as the United Nations, we as a world, recognize Israel as a sovereign nation, as a sovereign state. 1948. And everything's been peachy since then in Israel, right? Nope. Immediately after the vote, they were under attack, and they've been under attack since then. Okay? For 70 years, they've continued being under attack. Israel, think about this. For 2,700 plus years, Israel has been under occupation by one group or another. They've been under attack by one group or another. And some of it had to do with their own sin. That's what the prophets said. You did this to yourself. That's what God said. But 2,700 years is just a little blip on God's overall timeline and radar, isn't it? One day, that deliverer will come back. He was born. He offered them a kingdom, and they said, we'd love to have your kingdom. We just don't want you. We'd love to be delivered today, but we don't think we want you to be the one who does it. And he said, fine, I withdraw my offer. Next time it won't be an offer. Next time there won't be a rejection where he postpones it again. Next time he doesn't come back with an offer. Next time he comes back as king and judge, as the deliverer that they've been waiting for. That's what they've been looking for now for nearly 3,000 years, is somebody to deliver them from this oppression and this occupation. But God is going to do something even bigger. He's not just going to deliver them from occupation. He's not just going to clear the land of their enemies and say, now you have a safe place. That will happen. That is one of the promises. They will finally not just rest in peace, but they will actually live in peace one day. But he says, I'm also going to forgive your sins. There's a spiritual component to this that this deliverer has that many of them have missed over the years. And there are still many Jewish people who reject the man called Jesus as nothing more than an ancient troublemaker, honestly. An ancient troublemaker who tried to claim to be Messiah, and then he died, and Messiahs can't do that. Messiahs can't do that. But that's not the story the angel told that day. The angel said, that deliverer that you've been waiting for, that Messiah that you've been waiting for, is God. And last time I checked, God can't die. And so when he says, I'm coming back, he's coming back. Forgive our sins and do that for the sake of your reputation. There's a great passage in Ezekiel 37. Maybe you've heard of the Valley of Dry Bones. And Ezekiel saw this vision. As he's looking out over the valley, he sees these scattered, dry, brittle bones. And God says, that's your nation. That's Israel. That's Judah. And Ezekiel is distraught as he looks at that, and he's sort of depressed because he sees literally the skeleton of his nation just in a wasteland. And God says, hold on a second. I can work with dry bones. And in the vision, he starts to put them back together. And of course, then we don't sing. But the head bone is connected to the neck bone, etc. And that's all you're going to get out of that. And as he starts to build the pieces and put them together, and he starts to put the muscles together and the ligaments, and Ezekiel in this vision sees his country as an analogy in this person, bringing back to life. And then God breathes into it again, life. Look at verse 23. As he's talking about, we can go back to verse 22. They will never again be two nations and never again be divided into two kingdoms. Israel, since the death of Solomon, really, all the way back in 931 BC, the death of Solomon, Israel has been divided or was divided. And in Ezekiel's time, they were divided. And God said, they're not going to be two nations. Never again be divided into two kingdoms. Verse 23, they will not defile themselves with their idols. Now, this is very, very important. They will not defile themselves with their idols, because it was idolatry that sent Israel into captivity. God punished them in so many different ways as they disobeyed his law and disobeyed his commands. There were plagues and there were sicknesses and there was drought and there was famine and there was all of these things. But when they got into idolatry, when they started chasing other gods, and Solomon was the one who helped kick that off, unfortunately. As a nation, when they turned away from God and they started chasing these other gods, Jehovah, the true God, said, essentially, I mean, literally, I guess really literally, in Deuteronomy 32, I brought you into this land. I can take you out of this land. That's what he said. This land I will not allow you to defile with your idolatry. And when they began to worship these other gods, he had them exiled. That's where these other nations came in and took them away. He said, one day that is not going to be the case. They'll not defile themselves with their idols, their detestable things, their rebellious deeds. I will save them. Here it is. I will deliver them. I will save them from all of their unfaithfulness by which they sinned. And I will purify them, and they will become my people, and I will become their God. And looking forward to that day, they're still living, waiting for that. That deliverance, when Jesus comes to set up his kingdom, that deliverance is going to be more than just, now you've got a new political power. When we read in the New Covenant in Jeremiah 31, when the New Covenant is instituted, he said, I will forgive their sins. Everyone will know me. They won't even have to teach each other about me, because everybody's going to know me, from the greatest of them all the way to the least of them. I'll forgive their sins and they'll be my people. The deliverer is not just a political thing. The deliverer is also, and maybe even primarily, a spiritual thing. And who is the only one who can deliver spiritually? It's got to be God. It's got to be God. And so when that angel came in and said, I've got good news for you. I've got great news for you. There is a Savior. There is a Soter coming. There is a Yeshua on its way. And he was just born. And he is your Messiah. And he is your God. How cool is that? Isn't that awesome? That's really neat. Now, In Matthew chapter 1, this is the other side of, you know, the other famous or well-known passage of the Christmas story. In Matthew chapter 1, the angel has popped in and is talking to Joseph. Now, if you want to hear my take on how that whole thing went down, you have to watch the soap videos, because I'm not going to do it here. You have to watch the soap videos. Go to youtube.com/Oak Tree Church, and you can listen to me bore Gary about how I think this went down with Mary and Joseph. But after all of that stuff, Joseph is asleep, and an angel pops into a dream, and the angel says, speaking of Mary, she will give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. You will name him Jesus, because he'll save his people from their sins. Now, this is very interesting. Or at least I think it's very interesting, right? That is this. The Hebrew word Yeshua, salvation, whatever. As they were taking from Hebrew into Greek, one of the things that they would do is actually translate the meanings of these words, right? But sometimes they would just take and what's called transliterate, and they would just go letter for letter, just one letter at a time. Good example is there's a Greek word that I'm sure if you don't know Greek, you've probably never heard this word before. It's baptisma. Okay? Right? Baptisma. Now, I wonder, right, what possibly could that mean? Right? Well, all we've done in English is we've taken letter for letter and chopped off the A, because that's not really an English, you know, syntax. We chopped off the A and we get baptism. We still don't know what it means, but it makes us sound smart, right? Because we have to go back to the Greek to get the meaning. And sometimes when you do different languages, that's what you do, because there's either not a good translation or you're trying to hold on to a name. That's one of the things that I appreciate about certain Bible translations is that they sometimes they'll actually translate the name of a place, and sometimes they'll leave it in whatever that original name is, right? So, and you know, you use the study notes. Well, in this case, what they've done is as they're moving from Hebrew into Greek, they're taking Yeshua. And they say, you know what? What if we just transliterate this? What if we just go letter for letter? And there's no Y in Greek, so we'll substitute that with the I. And so we've got the Y from Yeshua becomes I in Greek, and then the E becomes the E. There is no SH sound in Greek, no SH. So all of the SHs just go to S. It's just the way we do it, okay? So now we've got an IES, Yeshua. How do we get the OO sound? Well, we're going to put an OU in there. And then to make it masculine in Greek, we put an S at the end. And so Yeshua, we're going to lop off that A ending because that makes it feminine and we don't want to do that in Greek. We're going to take the Yeshua and just go letter for letter, bring it into Greek, make it masculine. And what do we end up with? Jesus. And then when we bring that over into English, it becomes Jesus, right? Jesus, right? Bring it over to Spanish, it becomes Jesus, right? So Yeshua in Hebrew becomes Jesus in Greek, becomes Jesus in English. What does Jesus mean? Savior, deliverer, the delivering one. Yeshua. Now, I'm of the opinion, and this is purely my opinion, I'm of the opinion that the man that we call Jesus, probably, there's a good chance that he was never or almost never called Jesus in his life. Okay? He lived in Israel, spoke Hebrew and Aramaic for the most part, spoke Greek too, but for the most part, I would guess that most of his interactions, he was called Yeshua. He was never called Jesus. It's possible. You know, he went outside into some Gentile areas sometimes, and so it's possible. We know that on the cross, he was his crime, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, his crime was written in Hebrew, in Greek, and in Latin, and so Jesus would have been there. But for the most part, his name, what he responded to, what he was called, how he talked to people, was Yeshua. And I would imagine that when the angel showed up in Joseph's dream, the angel would have said, you will name him Yeshua. You will name him Savior. You will name him Deliverer, because he is going to deliver or save his people from their sins. Now, who can save people from sins? Only our God, the Deliverer, the one who saves people from their sins for his own reputation, for his own name, for his own glory. And so we have both in Luke 2 to the shepherds, and we have here in Matthew 1 to Joseph, the identity and the purpose of this one who was born. He's the Savior. He's the Deliverer. He's the Christ. He's the Messiah, the one who was appointed to do a very specific task. But only God can forgive sin. And he is himself God. In fact, he was charged with that, wasn't he? Somebody would come and with a sick person, and Jesus would say, "Your sins are forgiven." And that just started a whole bunch of attitude from the religious leaders around. How can he forgive sins? Only God can forgive sins. How dare he say he can forgive sins? And I love the interaction there when Jesus is talking with them. He turns and he looks at them and he says, "Come on, which is easier to say? You're healed, get up and walk, or your sins are forgiven? Anybody can say your sins are forgiven. How do you know that this guy's sins are forgiven? How do you know that I'm not a charlatan? Anybody, you guys can say that. You guys could say your sins are forgiven." Fine. I love, maybe I'm reading in the sarcasm, but I think it's there. Fine. "So you know that I have the authority to forgive sins too." Now he's looking at them. "So you know that I have the authority to forgive sins. You, get up, take your bed, and walk home." And that's exactly what he did. That shut them up really quick, right? He said the miracle was not about the miracle. The healing was not about the healing. I can heal anybody I want to. But this man needed more than just physical deliverance. He needed spiritual deliverance as well. And so your sins are forgiven. You can't do that. Watch me. Go home. That's what happened. Jesus didn't just heal people. He saved people. And there's a big difference, isn't there? He didn't just deliver people from their physical ailments. He saved them from their sins. He forgave their sins. And the religious leaders were right. Only God can do that. They just didn't want Jesus to be that person. They didn't like Jesus. They didn't like Yeshua. They didn't want Yeshua to be the God's deliverer. That's the problem. But God named him deliverer. They couldn't escape it. He walked around the planet, deliverer, deliverer, savior, 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 Yeshua, Jesus. He was in their faces all the time, even from before he was born. You will name him savior. You will name him deliverer, because he will indeed save his people from their sins. And so, what is the essence of the Christmas story? Why do we do this? Why do we celebrate this? It's so easy for us to skip over Christmas and jump straight to Easter. And it's going to sound like that's what I'm doing. I'm not. Hold on. But there is a purpose. God brought Jesus into this world for a reason, for a purpose. He could have remained not human. You know, the Son of God existed before Jesus did. Jesus, the human, had a very specific starting point. He was conceived in that virgin girl. That was his starting point as a human. But the Son of God has existed eternally, all the way back into the past. Sometimes he's called the pre-incarnate Christ. Sometimes he's called, I think throughout the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord, the messenger of Jehovah. Sometimes he's called the eternal Son. I like to call him pre-Jesus, okay? Because before he was Jesus, he was the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, and he could have existed that way from eternity past to eternity future, and it would not have changed him, it would not have affected him in one bit, in one way at all. But God, in his infinite wisdom, said, "We're going to make a change." And while God in his nature can't change, the Son, the second person of the Trinity, the second person of the Godhead, stepped into time. And he took on a nature, Philippians chapter 2. And we'll close with this thought in Philippians chapter 2 and sum up where we're at. In Philippians chapter 2, there are some people who think that verses 6 through maybe even as far as 11 form an early hymn that the churches, the congregations of believers would sing together or chant or repeat together. And the Apostle Paul said to the believers in Philippi, you should have the same attitude toward one another that Christ Jesus had. What was that attitude? Who, though he existed in the form of God, that was his nature, that was his existence, was deity. He did not regard that equality with God as something to be grasped or clung to. He could have held on to that with everything that he had and said, I will never make any change. I cannot change. I will not change. I will not do anything. And I will not let this go. And instead what he did is he said, I'm going to set that aside for just a moment. Now, he did not set aside his deity. Okay, he's always been God. He will always be God. In the 30 plus years that he was on the planet, he was God. He did not set aside his deity. He could not give up his godness. You can't have a trinity with only two. Okay, if Jesus set aside his godness, that would do all sorts of damage to the trinity and everything. You can't do that. But what he could do was say, that's not the area I'm going to focus. That's not what I'm going to cling to. That's not what I'm going to hold on to. When I step foot on the planet, I'm not going to be like all of the other gods in all of the other religions that demand worship and demand glory and demand all this stuff. I'm going to do it differently. I'm going to come in as one of them. And in fact, I'm not just going to come in as one of them. I am going to become one of them. And I'm going to work through the entire process that I, as God, created for them. It's not that he didn't know the process, right? And so he came not as a baby. He came not as a teenager. He came not as a fully grown man. He came in the earliest possible stage of human development. He came conceived. At the moment of conception, God and man did one of these that will never break apart. And everything that we go through, he went through. Every single thing. Every bit of physical development, mental development, emotional development, psychological development, intellectual development, spiritual development as a human, he still had to go through all that. He had to learn this book that he had written. He wrote it. He had the Holy Spirit inspire it, and he still had to memorize it. He still had to sing it. He still had to learn his ABCs or Aleph, Beth, Gimels, depending on which language he was learning. He still had to learn all of that stuff as he grew. He had to learn respect. He had to learn obedience. It may seem a little weird because he's God, and God doesn't really have to learn obedience, but Jesus did. Jesus had to learn obedience. Jesus had to learn everything. Not because the eternal Son forgot it, but because the eternal Son said, you know what? I'm not going to cling to that right now. I'm going to lay that aside that I don't access it voluntarily. I mean, sort of a weird thing. Sometimes a little bit difficult to wrap our head around. I'm going to embrace humanity in such a way that I don't miss anything. He emptied himself, verse 7, by taking on the form of a slave. And we could get offended at that, but, you know, compared to God, what it is, right? By looking like other men, by sharing in human nature. No God does that. No God does that. Only the true and living God. And he did it not just so that he could check it out, not just so that he could, have some fun. You know, he wasn't bored in heaven. He's like, oh, I'm going to go be human for a while. This should be fun. It wasn't anything like that. He did it specifically so that he could become Yeshua, so that he could become Jesus, the Savior, the Deliverer, the Mashiach, the Messiah, God in human flesh. And so, what's the essence of the Christmas story? Jesus is the Savior. He's the Deliverer. All the way back to Luke chapter 2, I bring you glad tidings of great news. Here's the great news. Here's the whole story summed up. Jesus is the Savior, the Deliverer. Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the only one that God has said, this one's yours. That's your job. And Jesus is God himself. The only one who could pull this off. And we got all of that out of 1.5 verses in Luke chapter 2 that you've read and quoted and sang how many times over the years? And I hope that today you got to hear that voice again anew, as we heard from David and Asaph and Isaiah and these people who said, hold on a second. We've been looking and waiting for this. And one day, a baby was born. And he wasn't just wrapped up in little strips of cloth. He was wrapped up in a huge package of purpose. That's why we celebrate Christmas. That's why we're here. And as we go for the next couple of weeks leading up to Christmas, Christmas is just a few weeks away. And I know you don't like to think about that. It's like, oh, I've got all these preparations. That's true. That's true. We've got preparations to make, maybe family, maybe meals, maybe presents if you're doing all that. That's fine. No problem. But let's not forget what the good news of Christmas is. Let's not forget what the essence is. The essence is Yeshua has come. And he's come with a purpose. And today, in hindsight, we can say, he's coming back too. And it could be any time. We might not even make it to Christmas this year. You know that? Maybe we'll celebrate Christmas in heaven with Yeshua, with the Savior. Maybe one day. Maybe this year, maybe not. I don't know. Paul thought it was in his lifetime too. We can be wrong. If God chooses to wait for another 2,000 years, can you be okay with that? I'm not going to last 2,000 years, right? None of us are going to be here 2,000 years. If he wants to keep waiting, feel free. Would we like to see it in our lifetime? Absolutely. If not, it doesn't change who he is, and it doesn't change the promises, and it doesn't change the prophecies, and it doesn't change what he said he's going to do. Because God doesn't change. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? I love this. I love this. For the next 2 weeks, we'll listen to some other voices, mostly in the Old Testament, as we start working our way in that direction. Who is he? Why did he come? Watch the videos. Watch the videos, and you'd hear some of the more of the major voices. Like I said, Mary, Joseph. Joseph is interesting. He has no speaking lines, but he still gets a voice in the story. So those will be on the videos. Let's close this morning with a word of prayer. I hope it's been beneficial. I hope it's been maybe not enlightening, but maybe a new perspective as we think about the Christmas story. Let's pray together.